learn a little bit of Megillah Seicha. Now, Megillah Seicha, as we know, it's a Megillah, just like, you know, we have five Megillahs. We have Megillah Esther, which is the most famous. And we have Rus, which is also very famous. We have Kaheles, of course, and we have Megillah Seicha and Shir HaShirim, right? So Megillah Esther, we know, is read on Purim, and it's a mitzvah to go hear it, and we make a bracha before, and you hear it at night, you hear it in the day. Megillah Eicha, on the other hand, is read only at night, and we'll see a hint in one of the psukim. It is read at night, on the night of Tisha B'Av. It is not a mitzvah, definitely not in the same way as Megillah Esther. Don't have to worry about missing a word, nothing happens if you do. It is read, as we know, in a very mournful, you know, it is a kina, that's what it really is. It was called a kina, it's a lamentation, it's a crying, that's what it is. It's very emotional when you look at it. Unfortunately, I think we relate to many of the psukim, whether exactly literally or just a little bit under the literal meaning of the psukim. The experiences throughout the Jewish history are all encapsulated. But who actually wrote Megillah Eicha? You know who wrote it? Who's the author of this Megillah? The author of this Megillah is the prophet Jeremiah. He lived, as we know, at the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And the question is then, when did he write it? So did he write it after the destruction? Because if you look through the verses, you see it's like we're crying for the destruction and for all the terrible things that have happened. But he didn't write it after. According to almost all opinions, he wrote the Megillah. It was almost a little bit like a prophecy. He wrote it before the destruction. I suppose it was already not the best time, as we can understand. And the anticipation was there, you know, you can see everything unfolding. But part of it was to urge the people to try and prevent the destruction from actually happening. Although, according to most opinions, it was almost impossible to avert the destruction at that point. Nevertheless, there was still an urge for people to wake up and to feel where they're heading. You know, it's like the big train crash that's coming. So he wrote, it says, interesting, if you look into our Megillah now, there are five chapters. That's the structure of the Megillah. It's much shorter than Megillah Esther. There's five chapters. Each of the chapters actually go, except for the fifth one, they all go according to the Aleph Beis, you'll notice. But originally, when Yirmiyahu wrote it, originally he wrote three chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 4, and every single pasuk, there was 22 verses in each chapter, each one for one of the letters of the Aleph Beis going in order, so Aleph, then Beis, then Gimel, each pasuk starting. The king at the time, King Yechaniahu, actually burned the Megillah because he was, you know, it was something that was saying about the destruction, and he didn't want to face the fact, and he thought, you know, as we say now, don't talk about it. Sometimes they say, don't talk about it, it won't happen. And he wasn't interested to hear about this, and he burned it. But Yirmiyahu rewrote it, and when he rewrote it adding two additional chapters, which is the third chapter and the fifth chapter. We will see today, we're just going to do a few, I mean, it's only one small share, we'll do a few psukim, we'll do the first three psukim, and then we'll actually do two psukim from chapter 3, and then the last pasuk, second to last, but we say it again as the last, Hashiveinu, which is a very beautiful, uplifting pasuk, which ends the Megillah, which is in chapter 5. But you'll notice in chapter 3, it also goes according to the Aleph Beis. But in that chapter, there's three verses for each of the Aleph Beis. And in chapter 5 is the one that doesn't go according to the Aleph Beis. It's just, yeah, that's just an end chapter. But the other difference is also is that chapter 3 has quite a few uplifting psukim. And that's what you notice in the middle of the Megillah. If you look into the English, you see all of a sudden the tone changes a little bit. And there's a bit I don't know any other word except for like inspirational psukim, which come in the middle. It reverts back in chapter 4 to quite dark psukim. And then at the end of chapter 5, we get again a little bit of an uplift to give us a message of hope, as we say, which is obviously what we want. Okay, so let's understand, let's look inside. Just very quickly, also we know five chapters, perhaps corresponding. We say five things happened on Tisha B'Av, although many more things, unfortunately, throughout Jewish history happened also. But the five like famous things that we enumerate always, first and the second Beis HaMikdash were destroyed on Tisha B'Av. Of course, the original thing that happened on Tisha B'Av was the spies, right? The Meraglim, that was the original, the root of all the... Beitar was also destroyed, a big city, and many Jews were killed. It was almost like another Churban, that's what it was like. And then there was also, this is an interesting thing in history, there was a Roman, I think he was a general, I don't know, he was Turnus Rufus, and he actually plowed, after this was like the final blow, after the Beis HaMikdash was already burned and destroyed. So a few years later, he went and he plowed the whole mountain, you know, Har HaBayis, and it was like another Zetz, you know, like, and then foxes, you know, the famous prophecy that there will be foxes roaming on Har HaBayis, and that's when it happened. So all these terrible things, we know the Spanish Inquisition, we know that World War I, there were many other things. I think that one of the expulsions of the Jews from England was also on Tisha B'Av. So there were many things throughout history that unfortunately happened on Tisha B'Av. So Tisha B'Av, as we know, is a day, it actually is the end, the ninth day of those days. But it's not only the ninth day, but it's the 21st day, because it's the end of, so it's the end of the 9 days, but it's also the end of the 3 weeks, right? And generally we have a term for the 3 weeks, which we'll see today also, that comes from the Megillah. In Hebrew, when people refer to the 3 weeks, they use the word Bein HaMitzarim. Bein HaMitzarim is a halachic word, which means between the fences. So between Shivasar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, and that's when you're not permitted to do certain things, and all the different halachas of mourning that take place. And it comes, we'll see today, from the Perek. Okay, so in front of you, you have sheets, and we're going to read. I just want to read just these psukim here. Just a select few of the psukim of Eicha. So let's see here, let's see. Okay, so the first pasuk, the famous, if I could sing, we would sing it, but that would really make people cry. Eicha yashva badad, okay, let's see how they translate. Here they translate Eicha as Eich. How? Most translations give a more dramatic word, like alas, you know, like alas, the city that, here they translate, that was so populous, because that's the rest of the puzzle, but the city sits alone, the city that was so populated, ha'ira basi look, he says, remained haysa kalmana, she has become like a widow. So again, to translate exactly, eicha yashva badad, how is it that the city that is Rabasi that was full of people, is now alone, sitting alone. And Haisa Ka'almana, she's become like a widow. Rabasi Bagayim, she was great amongst the nations. Sarasi Bamedinais, she was a princess amongst the provinces. Haisa Lamas, she has become a tributary. Now let's understand just Rashi, and we're going to see some of the Mefarshim inside, some of the Varnana. I'll just tell you orally some beautiful ideas just from this pasuk alone. So you can already see how he sets the tone. We're describing, interestingly enough, the city of Jerusalem, right? That's what it looks like. And we're moaning and we're crying for the city that was once the greatest city on earth, the most respected city, the city that everybody flocked to from all over the world, and now she's left alone. There's nobody there anymore. So Rashi says, Eicha Yashva Badad. So Rashi tells us right away, Yirmiyahu, Kasav Sefer Kinnis. Yirmiyahu was the one that wrote. We call it Megillas Eicha, but it was always called Sefer Kinnis. That's what it was, even though we call Kinnis the things that we say afterwards. But the truth is that originally the word Kinnis, lamentation, that's what this Sefer was called, because it is the Sefer of the crying over the destruction. He says, Hi ha Megillah asher saraf Yehoyakim, also Yehoyakim was the one that burned it. Al ha'ach asher al ha'esh, right? He burned it on the fire. And originally, as we said, ha'yushalesh aleph beis, there was the three chapters according to the aleph beis, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. And he says, and that's what he describes, the first words of each of those chapters. And then what happened was afterwards, v'oid naisaf aleim dvarim rabim kahema shalish keneged shalish. And there were yet added to them many words like those three, corresponding to three. So he added another chapter with three psukim on each of the aleph beis. And that's what we have now, a complete Megillah of five chapters. What does Badad mean, that the city sits alone, right? Eicha Yashva Badad, that she sits alone. So Rashi translates, Galmud Meyashveha, solitary, devoid of her inhabitants, alone, like very, very, very lonely. And interestingly, the emphasis here is, even though we're describing the city, like the city is like an almana, and the city is alone, but obviously, what do we mean? Who are we really crying for? For the people, for the lack of the people. Because what makes the city? It's fascinating. Although the Beis HaMikdash was there and there was the presence of Hashem, and that's tremendous. And you might say a city is made up by the beautiful buildings, the architecture a city has, the business, the opportunities that are in a city. But we know what's the main thing? The people. So it shows us also that as Jews, we look at ourselves, what is the biggest destruction is when we lose the people. And what is the greatest building is when we have the people, and when the people are able to live together in the city. Rabbasiyam, so I'm just telling us why it says Rabbasi and not just Rabba, right? Many, like the nation was many. So he says, Am Shahisa Ima. He says, okay, there are many Medrashim, but Rashi won't tell us. We'll see soon. And then he says, Haisa Ka'almana. V'loy almana mamish. This is interesting. Here we have a little bit already, even in the first pasuk, even though it's already like setting the tone for something very dark and lonely and challenging, but he's already putting a little bit of hope in, because he says, he doesn't say that we were a widow, he says we were like a widow. And also we have to know who's the widow in this pasuk. By the way, who is the object? Who's the widow? Okay, so the temple, but the temple's destroyed. Right? So it's not there anymore. So who's the widow? Who's left with the loss? Oh, okay. So according to some opinions, it's the Jewish people. We're the widow. According to some people, it's Jerusalem. Yerushalayim is the widow. And according to some people, it's Hashem himself is like the widow. Right? So you can look at it in different ways. But all of them, it says like, not actually. So Rashi says, V'loy almana mamish. He says, not really a widow, rather ella ki'isha. Like what? And he gives a comparison, like a woman, shahalach baila lemedinas hayam, v'dayta lachzaretzla. It's a husband who has left to go across, you know, to further far away, or across the ocean to other countries, but he does have in mind to return. So this is not a permanent widow. This is a temporary separation. It's very important for us to realize right away. The idea being, as we know, because especially when it comes to this time of the year and we do feel quite alone, and it does look like, and as we say, we relate to it so much now, that Hashem has left us, that there's such a hiddenness, there's such a concealment, we know it's only temporary. And we know that not only is it only temporary, but more than that, and it's too long temporary, but it's not that he's gone, it's just that he's away as far as somewhere else, but he's still here. Because if you say an almana, that's a much more permanent type of a situation. So that's why he says like an almana. Okay, I'm going to see if, before we go further, I just want to show you a few beautiful ideas just from this pasuk. It's very interesting, you saw the word Eicha itself. So we said Eicha can be like a last, you know, how's it like what's going, like it's like a statement of Eicha, you know, before you even start anything else. It's like when you see something really, really bad and you're just like, you're so full of emotion. You're like, it's a, oi, you know, like that kind of, that's what Eicha is. Or it's just how is it possible? Why do we say how is it possible? Because it's always like when you have a destruction, if somebody Nebuch lived in a broken down shack and it fell down, so, you know, it's terrible. You don't have where to be. But here we're talking about a nation that was the nation of the world, that everybody respected, that everybody looked up to. We experienced so many miracles. We were in a most magnificent city. It is said that Jerusalem was, I mean, especially in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, people came from all over the world. The Beis HaMikdash was one of the most magnificent, as far as even, it, not only physically, obviously, but its spiritual grandeur was appreciated by everybody. So it's such a contrast. Like, how is it possible that so much beauty and so much success and so much goodness and so much, you know, everything positive is now in the opposite state? And that evokes such a tremendous, like, how is that possible that that could even happen? And that's Eicha. Eicha, Yashva Badad. Also interesting, the word Eicha itself is a fascinating word, because this is not the first time we have the word Eicha. The Medrash tells us that we have the word Eicha mainly three times by three great prophets. And the first one that said Eicha is actually Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu says it, interestingly, but not in a negative context. He uses the word Eicha as how, but how what? Eicha esa levadi. How can I carry by myself the burden of the Jewish people? Well, he does say burden, but he means like they are so great And it's like when you have, let's say, we might say on a Friday morning, or let's say on Erev Pesach, how am I going to manage today? But we don't mean it, we're nervous, right? But we don't mean it in a bad way. It's a good thing because we have so much to do. So it's a big thing. So that's Eicha Esel Levadi. That's when the Jewish people are in their greatest. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, how can I possibly carry by myself this amazing nation? Then comes Yeshayahu. And Yeshayahu lived, it was a good about 150 years before the destruction. But the Jewish people were, even though they were still all living in the land of Israel, and it was amazing, but they were already not behaving so well. And Yeshayahu saw them, as it says, in their sinning, in their infidelity, as the Medrash says. And that's why the word that Yeshayahu says is Eicha Haisal Lizayna. How is it, how has this faithful city become like a zayna, like a harlot, like unfaithful to Hashem? So he sees us while we are sinning, and he's trying. When Yeshayahu says Eicha, actually we do have the opportunity still to do tshuva and really to change the course that we were heading on. But we didn't listen. And then comes Yirmiyahu, and Yirmiyahu says the third Eicha, and he says, Eicha, Eicha Yoshva Badad, how is it that the city is sitting alone? The city that was two, and this people that were so big, so hard for one leader to carry, and the city that was unfaithful, and now look where she is. She's totally destroyed. So this is the third Eicha, obviously going through the trajectory. But the word Eicha, also interesting, it says Eicha has the numerical value of 36. The Medrash tells us what is 36. Well, interesting, in the Torah, apparently there are 36 sins that if we do them, we can get kares. You know, kares is the worst punishment when we're cut off. So Eicha is the 36 because we transgressed all those things, whatever, chametz on Pesach, and you know, all the different things that can get transgressive, that can get kares, and that's why we deserve this Eicha, so to speak, to be thrown out of the land and the destruction. The other thing also, as we said, it goes from Aleph, right, goes according to the Aleph Beis, and why is that? Because the Jewish people, unfortunately, they sinned, as we say, from Aleph to Tav. You know the expression when you say from A to Z, you know, fully, completely, right? So from unfortunately, we did every single thing that's possible in the negative side, and therefore we deserved, unfortunately, the Eicha. Another interesting thing is that word Eicha itself also stands for. The Aleph is one, the one Hashem that we unfortunately didn't believe in. The Yud is 10. Aseres HaDibreis that we broke. The Chaf is an interesting one, 20. The 20th generation from the creation of the world was Avraham Avinu, and he gave us the mitzvah Bris Milah, and we started to be negligent with that mitzvah, so that's the 20. And the 5, hey, is the 5 books of the Chumash, the 5 books of the Torah. So we transgressed all of that, and therefore we are where we are. That's what Yirmiyahu says. But interesting also the word of Eicha Yoshva Badad, that she's alone, right? So interesting, because we just learned in Parshas with Bilam, right? We learned in Parshas Balak, and what did he say? Hen Am Lavada Yishkain, right? This is a nation that will dwell alone. But it's one of the brachas, right? Why? Because there's two kinds of alone. There's sometimes when the person can be alone, and I think they had such beautiful words here. We say majestic and secure solitude. It's like what we want for Israel now, that you shouldn't need anybody else. You know, we should be able to be secure in ourselves and not need anybody else. And that's the bracha, hen am levadad yishkain, that we should be a nation that dwells alone, that we shouldn't need to come on and need the others, because we see what happens. We can't rely on them. So that's the positive. But now Yirmiyahu is showing us in the negative sense. Sometimes what happens to a person is not that they are so secure in their aloneness, rather they're dejected and they're rejected by everybody. And they're the ones who are alone, lonely, literally lonely, and not having remind anybody's support, but actually the hatred and the condemnation of everybody. And this is what Yirmiyahu is witnessing. This is unfortunately Yoshva Badad. So it's not alone in a good context, in a good sense, it's alone in a very negative sense. And this is what we can sometimes relate to, unfortunately, when we feel lonely. And this is that feeling of really being alone without any support. And this is what he's referring to here. Okay. Also, when it says Ha'ir Rabosiyam, right? It's a nation that was with people, and then it says Dakta. So there's an extra yud. So he says Sarosi Rabosi is like a continuous state. So the truth is that, in a sense, we say that we were a nation that were full. We were quite a popular, even if not in numbers, in quantity, but in quality, we were always looked up to. And here, unfortunately, we've become like a nobody, like a nothing. And not only like a nobody, but worse than that, a nation that everybody thinks that they can step on and they can torture and they can destroy and they can do whatever they want with us. And this is what Yirmiyahu says, this is what happened. Okay. Also, as we mentioned, the widow is only ke'alma, not only like a widow, because it's never a full widow. So we also say, interesting, he says like this, that because even Yirmiyahu says, if you look at the different stages of what happened to us, initially the 10 tribes were sent into exile. So there were still 2 tribes, right? So that was like a widow. We weren't fully widowed. Then what happened after that, it's true that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, right? So even we were exiled. But never were we deserted by Hashem. That's what he's showing us. That no matter where we are, and no matter how terrible the destruction looks, we are still like a widow because Hashem is always there with us. And we know the famous thing, that Hashem's Shekhinah has never left the Kaisal HaMaravi. That's why even today, when we still don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we have the Shekhinah of Hashem resting in Yerushalayim. So we are only like a widow, not a real widow, as we say. Rabosi Bagoyim, also interesting thing. The Medrash also says beautifully, it's like as if you could imagine Hashem himself talking. So it's like as if Hashem is saying, how is it that the city which I caused to be populated, which I made great amongst the nations, which I made as a princess amongst the provinces, is now sits in solitude and desolate and has become a tributary? So he says, why? And it's almost like Hashem is almost talking to himself and saying, why have I turned away from her when I was the one that made her into this, the greatest thing that there is? And in a sense, obviously we know why, because of her actions that will go on, but it's just such a cry of pain from Hashem himself. So it's from, as you can see, it can be different people talking in that sense. Another fascinating thing. It's like so. Oh, maybe that's on the next. Let me see if it's on this one or on the next one. Okay, that's on the next pasuk. Okay.
Why did Rome, this great power of Rome, want to conquer Jerusalem and the temple? Why did they want to bash down the temple?
And then what? Yeah, so it's interesting because if you look at the history of the time, they conquered many nations.
Yes,
I mean, obviously, we weren't the only nation they conquered. That was the method, exactly. That was how they took over.
So it wasn't something special.
But it was. That's the thing. I was going to say, but. The fact remains that there's a very big difference, comes through here also, between the Jewish people and other nations. Other nations, you can take them, you can conquer them. Rome comes in, and the people adapt and become Romans, and they don't mind. The Jews remain Jews, and that bothers them very, very much. That's the problem. So because of that, and then they realize, what is it that's causing us to be Jewish? It's the temple. They have to destroy it. They have to get rid of our spiritual connection, because we are our difference, so to speak, our being a Jewish, and that's what they keep trying. That's why afterwards they made so many decrees, didn't let us keep our religion, right? That's what happened with the Romans. They came down very, very hard. We know in the time of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, he had to go hide in a cave. They weren't allowed to learn Torah and to do all these mitzvahs and all these different things, that certain specific mitzvahs, they dafke Rish Chodesh or Shabbos, whatever it was, because they wanted to destroy our spirit. It bothered them very much.
That's the bother. Throughout the ages.
Yeah, yeah, and it hasn't changed. Exactly right. Sophia, it's exactly right. So I just want to, it's just like so many beautiful things that I could already see we're not going to get to. But anyways, let me just see something. Okay, let's see. Okay, let's go to the next pasuk to see, because I want to see a few more. So then we continue and we say, this pasuk goes to get like more emotional. Bachai sibche balayla. So here they translate, she weeps, yes, she weeps in the night. You see, it's a double language. She cries in the night. Vidim osa alechya, and her tears are on her cheek. Ein la menachem. She has no comforter. Mikol ayhaveha. From amongst all her lovers. Kol re'eha bagduva. All her friends have betrayed her. Hayu la la'ayvim. They have become her enemies. This pasuk again, like we say now in the Chumash that we're learning, it's like we say, it could be written today, mamish. Unbelievable. I mean, even though we know that they didn't ever really love us, we know that. It's true. But nevertheless, even the word friend, all her friends have betrayed her. You see it like happening like in front of our eyes. And this is what happens throughout Jewish history. That's what it says. Why, first of all, b'chay sivcha? Why double language? Cried, she cried. So one thing it says is because Yirmiyahu, although he was talking during the time just before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, it was a prophecy. And the prophecy was that there would be a destruction of two Beis HaMikdashes. That's why two times crying for both of them. That's what it alludes to. Also, the concept is that when we say double is very strong because it's like a constant crying. It's such a deep pain that it evokes such a deep crying. So that's why it's b'chay tivcha. Also, interesting, we say it's because of one thing is the crime for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and the other thing is the crime for the Jewish people that are going to be exiled. The other thing is we know even in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, first the 10 tribes were taken, and then the two tribes. So it's again, that's the double destruction that happened, so to speak. It happened spaced out over two. The other thing also is, v'chei sibke is, that she cries, and her crying is so bitter, her pain is so deep, that she causes others to cry with her. So first she cries, and then Tivka, she causes others to cry as well. So that's why it's also the double language. And why is it in the night? Why is she crying in the night? Here's an allusion to the fact that we read Megillas Eicha only at night. You know, it's not reread in the morning like Megillas Esther, because it says Balayla. So here we see that's why we read it at night. But why is it that she cries specifically at night? So it says like this, there's a few different answers, and many people can tell you, people who have gone through many, many different tzaris, whether it be big tzaris. I mean, everything is a tzara when it's a person suffering, but the people have gone through, whether it be the Holocaust or on a smaller scale, people say, many people you meet, they'll say, when do they cry? They cry at night, when people don't see. They don't want to show everybody there, you know, that they're broken, right? They want to put up some kind of front. But at night is when we break down, and at night is when we cry. And that's what the Megillah shows us. Another thing it says is that crying at night is more painful because crying at night, it's still, you know, the night is like, has that imagery of a stillness. And when you hear somebody crying at night, there's no distractions, so the pain that you feel is much stronger. It evokes a much stronger feeling of pain. That's also the idea of how painful it was. B'chay tivke balayla. The other also thing is that, I just wanted to see, it was another beautiful thing here. Also, we know when was the original crying? By the Meraglim. And what does it say there? They cried all night. That's what it says in the Chumash. It says when the Meraglim came back, right, and was telling the Jewish people how bad Eretz Yisrael was, they cried the word used all night. That's why it says over here, B'chay tibke balayla. You cried that night. I'll give you what to cry about, right? That's what Hashem said. So that's also what it alludes to. And it says, Dim asalech, your tears are on her cheek. So this is also very interesting, the imagery of tears on the cheek. Tears on the cheek is like this, because it says sometimes somebody can cry and it's not real crying. So the crying is just fake, so there's no tears. But when it's real crying, and not everybody has tears, but just the imagery of it, it also has tears. But what does it mean the tears are on the cheek? So either it could mean, because if you're constantly crying, but you wipe the tears, then there's more tears coming. So there's always tears on the cheek. Alam Malful, huh? That's it. It is an expression, and here we are, Dimas Alechia, right? The tears are on the cheek. Or, according to other opinions, it could be that's not even such real crying, and that's why the tears are only on the cheek. In other words, it's just there, it's like stays there, and it's not coming from the heart. Like, there's different ways of looking at it, because it wasn't a real tshuva that they were doing, so to speak. Also, as it says, very interesting that we know when we talk about somebody comforting you, you use the word that they wipe away your tears, right? And somebody says to you, wipe away your tears. Here, as we said, nobody was comforting her, so her tears remained on her cheek. And that's the idea also, that there's nobody to comfort. Washes out the eyes, yes. And says the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh actually says that the reason that they cried at night was to deny the enemies the pleasure of seeing us in pain. That we've heard from people stories about that, and that's why it was, you know. But what happened was the pain was so intense that the tear still remained on the cheek. That's how intense the pain was. It's all quite incredible, actually. It's so sad, but it's in, well, unfortunately. Whatever, beautiful in its sadness, but okay. And as we said, she became, all her friends had betrayed her and they become her enemies. Let's see if there was anything else on this pasuk. But as we said, so in the Mefarshim, it talks about the friends being all the nations that were around Eretz Yisrael at that time, whether it be the Egyptians who offered initially peace, whatever, in those days. You know, some of the Jews actually ran to Egypt afterwards and then they were killed. Whether it be the Ammon, the Moab, of all the nations that were around Israel, who at certain points during that time acted as if they were friends. But we saw at the time of the destruction, when it came, the Babylonians came, nobody helped us, nobody stood by us, and we were destroyed. Just like, exactly like today. Our biggest friends really are just whatever, not our friends. Okay. Sorry, that was one more important thing. The other thing it says, Mikol ein la menachem, mikol ayhaveha. She has no comforter among all her lovers. So it says, what does it mean amongst all her lovers? These are not just friends. Who are the lovers? So either it could be the prophets, because the prophets really love us. But we see, what are the prophets doing? Because they're trying to get us to do tshuva. So they come and they're telling us, you better hurry up and repent, otherwise you're going to be destroyed. So in other words, we feel almost deserted. It's like when a child gets disciplined from their parent who loves them, but they're being disciplined. And the other explanation is the angels, the malachim. It says malach mechol and malach gavriel, who really are the friends of the Jewish people. But when it came to Tisha B'Av and the Babylonians were burning the Beis HaMikdash, it says they started to burn it, and then not only were they burning, but they were killing the Jewish people. And Hashem said to Malach Mechol and Malach Gavriel, if you don't do something, all my nation is going to be destroyed. So what did Malach Mechol and Malach Gavriel do? They took a higher fire, so to speak, and caused the Beis HaMikdash to burn even stronger. Why? So that Hashem averts his anger from the Jewish people and rather lets it out on the bricks of the Beis HaMikdash. And this is the idea that all our lovers, so to speak, no, weren't comforting us, but the truth is they still love us. And they did it out of love. They did it because they had no choice, because otherwise we would have been destroyed. Rather destroy the Beis HaMikdash, rather than destroy the people. So that's what happened there also. So that's what could be referring to as well. Okay, let's see the next pasuk. The next pasuk in Pasuk Gimel says like this, Golso Yehuda me'oini. Yehuda went into exile because of affliction, they translate. Oini could be affliction, or ani is poverty, right? We'll see in a minute. Umeiroi vavoida, and great servitude. Hi yoshva bagoyim, she settled amongst the nations. Loi matza manayach, found no rest. We know that as a Jewish people, we go from one nation to another. No matter how we think we settle, we never settle. There's never rest. We are constantly moving around from one nation to the next. And actually it says like this, that in truth, that is a punishment. Like, in other words, it's a terrible thing because we can never feel secure, and yet partially it's done for our good, because if we would settle somewhere properly, well, then we would forget about Israel, we would forget about Jerusalem, we would forget about Hashem, we would be happy where we were, and we wouldn't remember that there was a destruction, and that we should be yearning not to be here. We don't want to be here in Sydney. This is not where we're meant to be. We're meant to be in Yerushalayim, and that's part of why Hashem causes that we shouldn't have a sense of settling and a sense of comfort where we are, and we should never feel rested. And we say, Kol roidfeha hisiguha bein hamitzarim. All her pursuers overtook her between the boundaries. So Rashi says, she said, I'll show you what Rashi says between the boundaries. So he says, where there is a high place on either side, and there's no place to flee. So you can see that shows us how terrible it was when the Babylonians took us, when the Romans took us. There was no escaping. There was nowhere for us to run. We were just totally between, as we say, two boundaries. But we know also that the boundaries can be referring to, as the Rashi says, the Medrash tells us, between the 17th of Tammuz and the 9th of Av. This is called between the boundaries. These are the difficult times. But one of the great Chassid, I think, is Richard Magid, explains that we Lohi Sigui says, Loi Matzam and Eichrat, she founds no rest from all of her, the ones who are chasing her. He Siguha, let's put a comma after Kol Reit Feha, instead of saying all who chase her don't reach her, rather say she didn't find any rest from those who chase her, and then put the word He Siguha Bein HaMitzarim. He Siguha means she reached it, she reached her, between the Mitzarim, which means at this time. What does it mean she reached? The Jewish people can come closer to Hashem if we don't feel settled where we are, if we're not satisfied with our situation, if we're yearning for more. When can we reach Hashem? Specifically in these times that feel the darkest and the most concealed, we should know that Hashem is actually the most available. And that's what we say that today, especially, you know, that Tisha B'Av, which is the peak, it says it's actually called a Mayid. It actually has the name of a Yom Tif, because we know, especially in the afternoon on Tisha B'Av, it says it's the time when Mashiach is born. It's the time of the greatest potential for transformation. The darkest time is the time when Hashem is really what we yearn the most, and Hashem is waiting to, so to speak, burst through and to overturn all the negativity into something positive. So we reach, when can we reach, when can we grasp, when can we come close, specifically when things feel so narrow and constrained, and we shouldn't feel overwhelmed by the constraining. The other interesting thing I saw, it says at the beginning, may Oini from her poverty and from her hard work. So according to some opinions, that means because it's not just affliction, but poverty. Unfortunately, we didn't treat the poor people correctly. As we know, this was one of the big, you know, there wasn't any Avas Yisrael, so to speak. There was a Sinas, you know. The other thing also, it says that when we are in Golos, everybody around us, there's like a no-win situation. They say that we are the people who are so poor and are taking, right? The Nebach, you know, they say the Jewish people, we're the Nebachs, or they say, Merev Aveda, hey, look at them, they're always so too successful. So no matter what situation a Jew is in, she's always condemned, whether she's poor or successful. We're always told that we're too poor or too successful, right? That's another thing that Yirmiyahu is alluding to. Wherever we will be, we will never find rest, we will never find security, and we will never find acceptance. That's a very big thing that we know as Jews in Golos. I want to go, excellent, good that it's not finished this time, because I want to show you something beautiful. Now, if you turn your page, let me see, I want to show you, then this is taken from chapter 3, right? Yeah, beautiful psukim in chapter 3. So I want to show you a few. I mean, there's many, many dark psukim, as we know, but you'll see them later when they read. But let's see what chapter 3, this is verse 21, pasuk chaf aleph in chapter 3. It says, Zois oshiv elibi, this I reply to my heart, al kein oichil, therefore I have hope. So you see, all of a sudden he has a bit of hope. What is it that he puts into his heart that gives him hope? So Rashi says, after my heart said to me that my hope from Hashem was gone, I will reply this to my heart, and I will continue to hope. So what is it? So that goes on to the next pasuk. Chazdei Hashem ki loy samnu. He says, the kindness of Hashem never ceases, never stops. Ki loy chalu rachamav. Indeed, His mercies never fail, right? In other words, that Hashem's kindness is forever. Right? We say that in davening every day. But Rashi says, and the entire section, why should we complain? In other words, we say that because the kindness of Hashem has never ended, that's why we have not perished, even though we have done so many things wrong. In other words, where do we see that the kindness of Hashem has not ended? Because we know chesed. Chesed means when somebody does something for you that you don't deserve. And we say that despite the fact that we've been in Golus for so long, and we've gone through a lot of hard things, but not only that, but we've also assimilated, and we've also not, you know, necessarily remained so loyal to Hashem. Nevertheless, Hashem's kindness is still there forever, and Hashem still keeps us as his people, and we are still, the fact is, we are still here. That's the miracle of now. I just want to see if there was anything else before we go further. Okay, all right. And also beautiful, it says, Zois Asher, right, we read in the Pasuk, this is what I will put to my heart, and that's why I will have hope. You know, on Shabbos, when we take out the Torah, what do we say? Zois HaTorah, right? We sing, Zois HaTorah Asher Sam Moshe, right? Zois. So what is it that we say? What is it that we put this, that I reply to my heart? I put the Torah, and I say, if not for the Torah, I would have been long gone. If not for the Torah, the Jewish people wouldn't be here. As we know, we wouldn't be the nation that we are, that still exists after all these years, even after the destruction of Eretz Yisrael, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and how we've had to be in Golos. But still, we've had your Zeis, we've had your Torah. Okay, I just want to see. Okay, so now also with this pasuk, we say the kindness that Hashem is, as we say, the kindness is not because of what we deserve, but because of Hashem's just kindness. And then we go to, and this one, this is the pasuk I want to show you, a famous pasuk, because we take from this pasuk something that we say every day. Pasuk Chav Gimel, it says, Chadoshim labkarim, they are new every morning. Rabba emunasecha, great is your faithfulness. This reminds us of what? Of the Maidani, right? Maidani lefanecha, melechai v'kayam. What do we say? Shechazarta bin nishmasi, Rabba emunasecha, right? This is the words taken from here. Chadoshim labkarim, you see, when do we say Maidani? In the morning. Exactly, exactly. That's why it says they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now we have to understand what this pasuk means. It's a very cryptic pasuk. So first Rashi just says, Mischatshim heim chasadecha miyayim liyayim. What's new every morning? It doesn't say what. It says they are new. So Rashi says, your kindness are renewed every morning. So we're talking about Hashem's kindnesses, that the fact that we're alive, that we woke up, that He restored our neshama to us, that's His kindness that is renewed every single morning from day to day. And therefore He says, great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness means your promise is great, and it is a great thing to believe in you, that you will fulfill and keep what you promised us. So it's interesting, when we talk about Rabba, the Rabba Munasecha is both that Hashem's promise is great, and also the fact that we still have faith in His promise. That's also great. So Rabba Emunasecha. So it's different ways of explaining it. I'm going to see a few beautiful ways here. So there's a very famous, a very beautiful story that's told, and we'll go a little bit more inside it in a minute, other nice things, but a very beautiful story that's told about, his name was Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky. He was a very, very, very great Litvish rabbi who lived in the Soviet Union as communism took over, and he hadn't gotten out yet. Many had gone, you know, many, like we know the great Gedolim, they left, a lot of them went to America and to Israel. He didn't, he stayed, just like the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, who was imprisoned. Famously, he was also imprisoned, Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky, by the Soviets for teaching Torah, and he had tremendous Mesiras Nefesh. And later on, he did get out, and he went to Israel. He moved to the land of Israel, that's where he lived, and he was one of the great Gedolim in the land of Israel in the 1950s, you know, whatever, 1940s, 1950s, whatever it was. But it says that he told a story of one of his times when he was in the gulag. He was literally in the Russian gulag, you know, and it was hard labor, not just harsh labor, but you know that they couldn't do anything, no mitzvahs. And to many of them, he couldn't even eat kosher, could do nothing. Not no positive mitzvahs, no negative, nothing at all. I mean, if they caught you doing anything, they would kill you, and you didn't have any opportunity to do anything. You had to work even sometimes on Shabbos, whatever it was very, very, very difficult. So one morning he woke up, and he was about to say Maidani, he describes, and he thought to himself, what am I saying Maidani for? Maybe it would have been better that Hashem shouldn't have restored my neshama to my body, because I can't even do any mitzvahs, I can't do anything good. What's the point of my life? It's pointless. What is this Maidani? And then he thought about the Maidani, and the last two words are, Rabba Emunasecha. And he realized something. He says, the Soviets, they can take everything away from me. They can take away my ability to put on tefillin. They can take away my ability even maybe to keep Shabbos. Maybe I can't eat kosher. But one thing they can't take away from me, I can always keep my emunah. Rabba emunasecha. And that emunah that I am in control of having, that is great, and that's worth that Hashem should restore my neshama to me. So when we wake up in the morning and things are quite gloomy sometimes, whether it be literally or whatever it may be, and we think, what's the point? We can think that if we choose to have emunah, just to think that Hashem is the one that's running the world and controlling our life, for that alone it's worth another day to be alive, for us to have emunah. That's Rabba Emunah Secha. That's what he tells. Very beautiful story, and it's a very inspiring thing. And this is Dafke in Megillah Secha. Dafke, when we need it the most, is in the destruction, in the darkness. We have to realize that in truth, as we said before, that really the chesed of Hashem is there. It's hidden, it's concealed, but it's waiting to burst out. It's waiting for us to uncover it. And Hashem, what he really wants, he doesn't want the destruction. He wants us to feel that his kindness is there. But we have to sometimes evoke that emunah. That's what we do. I'm just mindful of the time. I just want to continue because I want to show you one more thing which goes along with this idea. He says, Chel ki Hashem amra nafshi, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Al kein oichilai, right? Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion, he says, it is therefore proper that I should have hope in him. This is what gives us hope. He's a few beautiful psukim here. We're not going to go in depth on these psukim, but just alone reading them. Toiv Hashem l'koivav, Hashem is good to those who wait for him, or in other words, those who hope in him. L'nefesh tidrishenu, to the soul that seeks him. So again, we have to remember that we are always connected, that we always have a connection to Hashem, always have to keep up the hope. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of Hashem. It's an interesting word, quietly. You know, he says here, it's good that a man wait and remain silent and hope for the Lord's salvation. The word we have, silent, you know where we have it in the Chumash, with Aaron. Do you remember when Aaron's sons passed away? And it says, Vayidaim Aaron. Aaron was silent, the same language that's used. It's a very hard thing. It's the idea that in the face of the biggest tragedy, we have that sense of acceptance, that sense of retaining that belief and that hope for the future. And as we say, not only for the future, but even more for the Tchias HaMeisim. Really, that's what it's really all about. Because we say, one of the big things that it says is that the fact that Hashem gives us back our neshama every single morning and every single night, we, so to speak, give our neshama back to Hashem, because really it's Hashem's neshama that he gave us. We say a very beautiful thing. We say that that really gives us the faith of Tchias HaMeisim, because every day we experience a mini Tchias HaMeisim, because when we're sleeping, it's a 60th of death, and we know we're not in a conscious state, and yet we wake up in the morning refreshed, and this is what will happen to everybody. If we can realize when we wake up that just like Hashem gave us back our neshama, he will give back the neshama to all those who have left us, that gives us, restores that hope and that realization that Tchias HaMeisim is a reality. It is something that we will all experience in Mirtz Hashem after Mashiach will come. And this is the idea also, as we say, of Chadoshim Labkarim. Every single morning, it renews our faith and our realization of what's really about to happen. I know we didn't have time to do all the Midrashim inside. Take these booklets home, because you could read their English, their translate, beautiful. The Midrash describes beautifully there about how when the Eibishter gave us our neshama, right? And he gives us such a pristine, beautiful neshama, perfect. And it's like if somebody gives you something to safeguard and you hold on to it, right? Some people are a bit negligent and they don't take very good care of it, and the thing gets dirty and sullied and broken, and we return it broken. So usually, if you would do that, the person wouldn't give it back to you the next day to watch, because they don't trust you anymore. But what do we find? Hashem gives us our neshama every morning. And we make sometimes the same mistakes again. And we make the same dirt. And we get it the same. And we give it back to Hashem, not in the pristine condition that we receive it in the morning. But Hashem still has hope in us. And every morning he restores and he gives us back our neshama, and hopes that today will be the day that we will take better care of the neshama than we took care of yesterday. And this is the same idea, that we have hope and we know that he will restore the neshamas, as we said, at Tchias HaMeisim. So this is also part of what this pasuk. So we shouldn't give up on ourselves. Hashem doesn't give up on us. So we don't give up on ourselves, and we know that there's always hope. There's a new day, a new opportunity. Just to quickly finish off with the last pasuk of the Megillah. Go the next page. So it's the third page of your booklet. This is from the last chapter 5. So it says, if you look on it starts on the top, Al Zeho Yadav, right? Pasuk Yudzayim, we won't read that. But just go to Pasuk Chaf. This is so like sad. By this part, they're all, you know, it's the third page of the booklet, right? It says, Lama Lanetzach. Lanetzach tishkachenu. Why do you forget us forever? Ta'azveinu la'irech yamim. Forsake us for so long. This is the feeling we all have, despite, you know, all the hope and all the everything. But sometimes it feels like it's forever. It's been so long, and it is. He says, Halei nishbatalanu. Didn't you promise us? Kishem sha'ata kayem kach shvaseich kayemes. He says, have you not sworn to us yourself that just as you exist, so does your oath exist? And where are you, Hashem, right? We've suffered for so long. How much longer can we suffer? And then we say to Hashem, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha. Restore us to you, Hashem. V'nashuva, that we may be restored. Chadesh yameinu kikedem. Renew our days as of old. What do we mean, renew our days as of old? When do we want old? Old of what? So some people say Kedem is going all the way back to the time in Gan Eden, because the word Kedem is used there. We want to be restored and renewed and made perfect, just like Adam and Chava when they were in Gan Eden and the world was in the most perfect state. That's what we're hoping for. And it says the world will revert back to that pure state when Mashiach will come. We have to have hope that that's, yes, what will happen. It just won't just be a small repair. You know, sometimes when somebody breaks something, if you break an item, they say, okay, what can we do? We'll just put a little thing over it, you know, but it always looks stained. No, Chadesh Yameinu Kikedem. We know that we will be restored to our former glory. It won't be just a little touch-up that's going to be done. It's going to be back to what it was. But also the word Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, restore us to you, right? So we're asking Hashem to bring us back. And then we say, we will come back to you. Vinashuva, we will return. So the Medrash, again, it's beautiful and there's not time, but describes that this is an ongoing conversation that the Jewish people have with Hashem. Hashem wants us to come back first. We say to Hashem, no. You have to make the first move. We are in such dire straits. Things are so difficult. The Golus is so dark, and it's so bitter, and it's so challenging. We are paralyzed. We can't. So we say to Hashem, you restore us. And if you do, we will return to you. And there's this constant conversation going on that Hashem says, no, I want you to make the first move. And the Medrash describes that really it will be both, that Hashem does make the first move, because he gives us, like, as we know, little glimpses of hope, small things, and that wakes us up, the small things, and then we start to come closer. But really, who does the real work? Hashem. That's what will happen. Hashem will, as because it looks, if you look at the Golus now and how daunting it looks, and man, with man alone, there's no man that can fix the situation. We can't fix it. It's not fixable, so to speak. It's fixable only with the hand of Hashem. But we have to do our small move. Just as we said before, just to restore the faith, the emuna, the ability to believe and to trust that Hashem will restore everything. And then he'll do his work. And then we do our work more, right? Then we come closer. And then we have, as we say, the time will be, as we say, like before the destruction, much greater, much, much greater than we could ever even imagine. The goodness will be so great that we won't even know what to do. Like, it will be so amazing. It's something beyond our imagination. That's how good it will be. And that's what we say, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuva. But it's also, as we know, this is the formula that happens throughout. You know, sometimes we have a little bit of inspiration, whether it be a day of Tisha B'Av. Hopefully we don't need Tisha B'Av in its negative, just in a positive. You hear something that inspires, right? Somebody tells you something, hopefully something good and uplifting. What we have to make sure is, if we do get a moment of inspiration, we have to make sure to grab onto that and do something with it. Vinashuva, we have to do our move. If we don't, then the inspiration will dissipate, it'll disappear, and it will not change us. So when Hashem does send us Hashiveinu, he does. Hashem, he reveals something. Let us work on that little bit and expand on it and work on it and use it and do something big and good in ourselves. And then we'll be Chadesh Yameinu Kekedam. He will actually return us to it, restore us to our original glory. And that's really the formula. And then the Megillah ends up with a negative pasuk, ki im as mastanu, you have utterly rejected us, katzafta aleinu ad ma'id, you have exceedingly been angry at us, right, for so long. You know, this is the cry. And that's why we don't finish, we repeat tashivenu, because we don't want to end on such a negative note. But the feeling is genuine. And again, such an interesting thing also, is in order for us to feel the greatness and the closeness of Hashem, we also have to recognize the difficulties that we're going through, right? Sometimes people say, just don't cry, right? Don't feel the pain. No, this Megillah shows us you do feel the pain. You feel the pain, but alongside the pain, you feel the hope, and you feel the love, and you feel that you're not alone. We are, like we said, ke'almana. We have to remember that Hashem is with us, and He's definitely with us, and He will restore, and that the transformation will be so tremendous, specifically Tisha B'Av in the afternoon when the greatest burning of the Beis HaMikdash really took place. Nevertheless, fascinatingly enough, we find that in the afternoon we don't sit on the low chairs anymore, even though the burning was so much stronger then, because, as we say, that's the time of the greatest hope. The time of the greatest darkness is the time of the greatest hope. And we know that Hashem doesn't make darkness to remain dark. He makes darkness to restore the light. And in Mirtz Hashem, that's what we have to hope for now, because this is really enough. We've had enough Tisha B'Av the whole year, the whole thousands of years of Golos. Now it's a time for the rebuilding, for the Beis HaMikdash to come back in Mirtz Hashem.